that many people call the golden chain of salvation. It starts with the foreknowledge of God. It moves on to the predestination of God. And that predestination goes through calling and through justification and through glorification. This golden chain, who God foreknew, he predestinated. Who he predestinated, he called. Who he called, he justified. And who he called, or whom he justified, he glorified. I want you to notice that all of that is in the past tense. Even the glorified is given to us in past tense. So we've got to understand that either one of two ways. Either Paul is writing to the saints at Rome and he's talking about saints gone before who have been glorified already, or he's talking about the reality of the glorification of those who are in Christ, even now, who were alive at that time, that God speaks about their glorification in the past tense because it's already done in Christ. I'm going to tell you this, both are true. Those saints who had died who were in Christ had been glorified. And those who were alive at that time, it was as good as done with them. The Bible will tell us that we sit together in heavenly places in Jesus Christ. That's in the present tense. Because our God is above time. He is beyond time. God existed before time began, and he's going to bring time to an end, and he exists beyond it. So it's really hard for us as finite temporal beings to comprehend anything outside of time. Do you guys agree with that? I mean, even talking about it, it's just hard to wrap my mind around. We think about time, and everything we think about is linear because time has a beginning and an end. God created everything, and there's going to be the last amen, the end of time. And we have the beginning of our lives. We were born at a certain time, and we die at a certain time. And everything we think about is that linear timeline, but God's beyond that. And we're like, I don't know, little critters in a shoebox inside of time, space, and matter, and God's outside of all that. And we're trying to comprehend all the things that happened outside of our reality, and it's just difficult. So there are a lot of questions that come up from this passage that deal with this issue of foreknowledge and predestination. And there's a lot of division in Christianity over the issue of predestination and election. But I'm going to attempt today is just tell you what the Bible says. And I'm going to go ahead and preface this message with this. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't understand all the things of God. I don't understand all the inner workings of salvation. I don't understand all the things that have to do with the sovereignty of God and the free will of man or the responsibility of man. I don't know how all of that works and how it all perfectly fits together, but I believe that God's given us some things to help us understand. Here's what I do know. My Bible tells me very plainly that Christ died for all. My Bible tells me very plainly that God desires for all people to be saved. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants everyone to come to repentance. I also know that God knows everything. He knows the end from the beginning. God, before he formed people in the womb, he knew whether they would accept or reject Christ. I know that's true. And I know some people are born into this world and they'll never trust Christ as their Savior. And they'll spend eternity in hell. And I know God knew that before he ever formed them in the belly of their mother. I know that that's true too. You guys understand that there's some hard things to wrestle with. There's some hard things to balance in that. But at the end of the day, I trust God. And I believe he's good. And I know that he is love. And I know that whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. He's made a way. He sent his Spirit into the world to draw men to repentance and faith. Christ was lifted up, and he draws all. And anyone who will believe will have eternal life. So there's some things that I know. There's a lot I don't know, but there's some things that I do know. Let's break it down step by step here. Let's talk about foreknowledge. The word foreknow that's used in our text is only used 5 times in your New Testament. It's the Greek word prognosko. It's the word we get prognosis from. So when you think about prognosticators today, we're talking about somebody who's trying to predict things or know things that are going to happen. Well, a lot of people today would consider the weatherman to be a prognosticator. Can I just say that our weathermen don't do a great job of knowing what's going to happen, right? But God knows things before. God knows the end from the beginning. So God foreknew. This word is used in Acts chapter 26 and verse 5. It says, which knew me from the beginning. Which knew me from the beginning. So some people can know someone from the beginning. So that's one way it's used. Romans 11 and verse 2 says, God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. God has not cast away his people which he foreknew. Speaking about those who are Israel, true Israel, those who believe, circumcised in the heart. God hasn't cast away those that he knew before. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20. 1 Peter 1 and verse 20. I want you to look at this one. 1 Peter 1 verse 20. Says, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. So here the word foreknew or foreknow is translated foreordained. That's a different use of the word. But in this text, he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just to know before, but to ordain before. Foreordain. Okay? And 2 Peter 3:17, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before. So not only does God know things before, but there are things that we know before because God's shown them to us. So the idea of this word is to know beforehand, to foresee. Sometimes only one place it's translated foreordain or to know before. So it literally means that God knows before, all right? So when we look at our text, for whom he did foreknow. So there are people that God knew before that would ultimately be conformed to the image of his son, that Jesus would be the firstborn among many brethren. So what's it saying? Just at the baseline, what is it saying? God knows before who would be saved. That's what it says. God knows before people are born, before they put their faith in Jesus, before the end of days, God knows before who will be conformed to the image of his son. That's what it says, all right? The next word we got to break down is the word predestinated, or we would just say predestined. This word's only used 6 times in your New Testament, and this is a different word. To know before is different than to be predestined. This is proorizo, and it literally means to limit in advance. That's you break the word down, to limit in advance. And what it means is that God has predetermined something. He's determined before, or this is what we think of when God ordains something. So there's things that God knows before, and there are things that God ordains. God sets a limit to in advance. In other words, God can just know something, and he can let us know or not let us know because he just knows. But there are things that God says, this is going to happen, and it will happen. Because you can't change what God's going to do. What God determines to be done ahead of time, it will be done. All right? We're going to get into this in a little bit, but it's really important to break down the different ideas of the will of God. Sometimes the Bible will talk about God's will. We're going to see it in just a second. Sometimes God's will is that God wills something, God determines something, God is going to make something happen. That the will of God, the sovereign God, has power. He says it's going to happen, and it will happen. There's also times the Bible speaks of the will of God, and we would use the word desire or even wants. So sometimes God's will is described to us in this way, that God wants something or desires something. That's different than God ordaining something, okay? So same idea, same word sometimes, will, but sometimes it's an ordained thing, predetermined thing, and sometimes this is what God desires, but he's put responsibility on us, okay? All right, predestined. Acts chapter 4 and verse 28 says, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. That's what this idea of predestinated means. That God determined before something to be done. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 7. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 7. He says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. So there were things that God has ordained that will be done, and he established it before he even created the earth. These things are going to happen. So that's what we're talking about with predestinate. Now do this for me. Hold your place right here and open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. This is going to really help us to understand what he's talking about here in Romans 8. Ephesians 1, start at verse 3. This is rich stuff. And if you'll get this, it's going to bless your heart this afternoon. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Notice the tense, has blessed. He has blessed us in heavenly places in Christ. It's as good as done. According as he has chosen us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, the down payment of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Now, I know that's a lot of verses, but just get this. Here, Paul writing to the Ephesians deals with the same things he's talking about in Romans 8. He's talking about predestination. He's talking about being chosen or elected. And he's talking about our faith in him. Where did all this come from? Who are those that we read about that are blessed in God? Those who have blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Those who have been chosen that we would be holy and without blame before him in love. Who are the ones that are chosen to be holy and without blame before him in love? Who are those that are going to be adopted as children by Christ himself? Who are the ones that are ultimately going to be to the praise of his glory? That's the end of this predestination. Well, it's those who heard the word of the truth of the gospel, those who after they believe were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You see, what he's telling us is that we are chosen to some things, we are elected to some things, we are predestinated to some things because we believe the gospel. Everything hinges on our faith in Christ. All who believe will be conformed to the image of Christ. No matter how you do, we were talking a little bit back there around the table fellowshipping about how everybody's prayer life is. I asked, on a scale of 1 to 10, how's your prayer life? 10 being as good as it could be and 1 being just terrible. And we were discussing about how our prayer life is. Do you realize that if your prayer life is like really bad at a 1, that you'll still be conformed to the image of Christ if you're saved? You get that? Like, we're going to have an opportunity to go out this afternoon and be witnesses for Jesus. He sent the Spirit to empower us to be witnesses unto him. But did you know that if you fail to be a witness for Jesus, if you are in Christ, you will be conformed to the image of Jesus? It's not based on our performance. It's based on him. It's based on what he's done for us. So it's based on our faith in Christ. We're justified by faith. And this goes all the way back in our text in Romans to chapter 3, 4, 5. Those who have trusted in Jesus have been given eternal life. Those who are justified by faith in Jesus will be conformed to the image of Christ. And it's based on faith. All who believe have the Spirit of God and they have life. They have the Son, so they have life. And all who do not believe, They do not have the Son, they do not have the Spirit, and they do not have life, and they will never be conformed to the image of His Son, but they'll be forever separated from the Son. That's the reality. So predestination here points us to this. Those who have faith in Christ will be conformed, will be a stamped image, will be made to look like and be like Jesus. We're going to be made like Him. A lot of things are made by metal. A form is made. The metal is molten down and poured into the form. And when it's dried, when it's cured, when it's solidified, it comes out and it looks just like the mold. That's what God is going to do in us. He's going to purify us. He's going to melt us down. He's going to burn off all the impurities. And when He's done with us, we're going to come out on the other side conformed to the image of Christ. We're going to be like Him because we're going to see Him as He is. And notice this also. We're predestinated to be conformed to the image of Christ so that in order that He will be the firstborn among many brethren. What's that mean? Right? Jesus was crucified, buried for 3 days and three nights. He rose again the third day, but His resurrection wasn't like any other resurrection. His resurrection wasn't like resurrections we see in the Old Testament. It wasn't like resurrections we saw in the New Testament. Like Lazarus, come forth. It was different. Jesus was changed. Jesus' body was glorified. Jesus had been completely remade in a glorified state. And He is the only one who's been glorified in that state. But He will glorify all who are in Christ in that state one day. So that He could be the firstborn in that resurrection among many brethren. Because why? God desires for all to come to faith in Him. I want you to look at 1 Timothy with me, if you would please, chapter 2. Find verse 1. I love how God's word just fits together everywhere we look. What did we talk about this morning in the sermon? We talked about prayer, right? I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Who should we pray for? All kinds of men or all men? Like all as in every kind of person, like pray for Americans and Israelis, pray for Iranians and Africans, like pray for all kinds of people, or literally pray for all people? Not just all kinds of people, but all people. For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Do we have a king in America? Not a king. Not here. Not in this nation. Do we have people who are in authority? Should we pray for them? What if you didn't vote for them? What if you don't like them? What if you held your nose and voted for them even though you didn't want to? Did you really pray for them? Listen, we have people in authority all around us, and God says in His word that we ought to pray for them. We ought to pray for them. God desires for us to have a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. He wants us to have that in our nations. He wants us to have that in our states, in our communities. So pray for those that are in leadership. All people in leadership or just some people in leadership? All right. There's a trend going here. It's important that you get it. It matters. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. How many of you ever wondered, what could I do to please God? What could I do to make God happy with what I'm doing? You ever wondered that? Wonder what I could do that would please God. Well, one thing you could do is pray for those that are in authority. Because He says it's good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Verse 4. Who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. A little bit ago, I tried to explain to you the difference between the way our Bible uses the word will. Sometimes the Bible tells us something is God's will, meaning it's foreordained by God, it's predestined by God, it's something that will happen and nothing can change it. Those who are in Christ are foreordained, predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. Nothing can change that. This is different. This word will has to be, it means the desire of God. This is what God wants, or what we might even use the word wishes. Like, this is what God desires. God desires for all men to be saved. How do I know that? Well, it's what the word means, if you look it up. But it's beyond that. It can't mean this is the absolute determined will of God, because that would mean no one would end up hell. No one would end up in hell. Are people going to end up in hell one day? Are people in hell right now? The souls of men and women are in hell right now. Why? Because not everyone's going to be saved. Not everyone has been saved. So this will is God's desire. Friends, God desires for all to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's his desire. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. God wants us to pray for all men, all who are in authority. This is well-pleasing to God. Do you notice the theme of all? There are some who would tell us that verse 4 doesn't mean that God wants all men to be saved, but he wants all kinds of men to be saved. In other words, not just Jews, but Gentiles too. But that's not what the text says, and it's not what he says all through this passage. He wants us to pray for all men. And he wants all men to be saved. And Jesus gave himself as a ransom for all. So if that's all true, then why isn't everyone saved? Because we're dead in our trespasses and sin. And unless we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we will perish. The responsibility lands on us. God's done everything. He came to seek and to save the lost. He's done everything. He was lifted up to draw all men to himself. He's done everything. He conquered death and the grave. And he offers eternal life to everyone who will believe. Called. Matthew chapter 9, verse 12 and 13. Matthew 9, 12. But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that behold need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus came to call sinners to repentance. Galatians chapter 5, verses 4 through 8. Galatians 5, verse 4. Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever you are justified by the law. You're fallen from grace. Listen, if you leave the grace of God and you're going to be justified by keeping the law, you have fallen from grace. There's no grace. There's no gift of God for you. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. Listen, God calls, and he calls us by grace through faith to eternal life, not through the keeping of the law. 1 Thessalonians 2, 11 to 13. 1 Thessalonians 2, 11. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his children, that you would walk worthy of God who hath called you into his kingdom and glory. For this cause we thank God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. How did God call them? He called them through the preaching of the Word of God. He called them through the gospel. And when was it effective in their life? When they believed. So God calls through the preaching of the Word of God. He calls through the gospel. You can see it right here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. 2 Thessalonians 2, 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. They were called by the gospel, and when they received that word, as it is in truth the word of God, when they believed, then God shows them to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 and 24 says, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. So God calls us by his gospel. So those that God knew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ, to be glorified with Christ. He called them and he justified them. Acts chapter 13, verse 38 and 39. Acts 13, 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. He goes on in Romans chapter 3 and verse 20 and says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So where does justification come from? Romans 3:24 says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. He says in verse 26, Romans 3:26, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Verse 28, therefore we could conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And it's through faith that we find justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So as he walks through this, foreknowledge, predestination, calling, justification, and glorification, it all hinges on what we do with Jesus, our faith in him. But those who he foreknew, he predestined. And those he predestined, he called. And those he called, he justified. And those who are justified, he glorified. And what is this glorification? Look with me here to John 7 real quick, John 7, 37. What is this glorification that he's talking about? The word glory is doxa. Have any of you ever heard something called a doxology? It's in your hymnal. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. So the doxology is this glorification of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Doxa is to glorify. That's what it means. But here, this glorification that he's talking about isn't just to be glorified here, because we can glorify God now. And men can receive honor or glory now. But here he's talking about something different. John 7:37 says, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So what's he talking about? I thought Jesus had glory in eternity past. I mean, Jesus would pray in John 17, Father, glorify me now with the glory I had with you in the beginning. So how was Jesus to be glorified? He was going to be glorified after he had laid down his life to pay for our sins. And when he took it up again, he would take it up again in glory. Jesus was going to be glorified in his resurrection. And that's what he's talking about with our glorification. John 12:16, these things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him and that they had done these things unto him. Jesus was glorified in his resurrection, and those who are in Christ are glorified in the resurrection as well. I told you this morning that this section we're talking about, we're really talking about our hope in our circumstances. If you're in Christ, not only is God working all things together for good in your circumstances now, but you're going to be conformed to the image of Christ and glorified with him. Doesn't that change your outlook on life? No matter what happens, no matter how bad it gets, no matter how bad this country gets, it doesn't matter if World War III starts tomorrow, I am glorified in Christ. It's as good as done. It doesn't matter if our economy collapses tomorrow and all of us are struggling just to have enough bread to live on. I am glorified in Christ. What I'm trying to tell you is that we have hope no matter what happens in this life. And our hope is in Christ and in Christ alone. He was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but he was manifest in the last times for us. And we get to look at the scriptures and see him. We get to listen to the word of God as he stands and says, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. We read earlier last week, if you have tasted that the Lord is good. This afternoon, I just want to ask you, have you tasted that the Lord is good? Have you tasted and seen who he is? Have you come to him for living water? And if you have, then your eternity is secure. And you can live with the hope of knowing that earnest expectation, that great, intense anticipation that one day he's coming again. And you'll be with him forever, and you'll be like him forever, because you'll see him as he is. Let's stand together. We're going to pray together, and then our musicians are going to come. We're going to spend some time worshiping. We're going to give the junior choir the day off, so a lot of our kids are gone today. But I hope that as we sing this afternoon, we can sing from hearts of gratitude for who Christ is and what he's done for us. Brother Steve Mitchell, will you lead us in a word of prayer? Amen. Please be seated.
Thank you, Brother Isaac, for that message. I encourage you to take a hymnal. Let's turn to number 197, please. 197 in our hymnal. Out of James 1:22 comes the call for Christians true, who will live for Christ the risen Lord. Listen to this trumpet call, ringing out to one and all, be ye doers of the word. Be ye doers of the word, be ye doers of the word, be ye doers of the word. And not hearers only, be ye doers of the word. We would strive for Christ to live, time and talents we would give, we would follow Jesus all the way. Tithes and offerings we would bring, we would work and pray and sing for the Master every day. Be ye doers of the word, be ye doers of the word, be ye doers of the word. And not hearers only, be ye doers of the word. Kind to others we would be, Jesus' likeness they would see. We would keep our bodies clean and strong. We would strive and work and play to learn lessons and obey, live for right and conquer wrong. Be ye doers of the word, be ye doers of the word, be ye doers of the word. And not hearers only, be ye doers of the word. Let us serve with all our might, let us stand for truth and right, always living for the risen Lord. Come and join our happy throng, sing with us our joyous song, be ye doers of the word. Be ye doers of the word, be ye doers of the word, be ye doers of the word. And not hearers only, be ye doers of the word. How about 492, please? 492. We'll have to sing the whole song because it tells a story, even though there's five verses. I'm sorry, that was my fault. One day when heaven was filled with his praises, one day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt among men, my example is he. Living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away, rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day. One day they led him up Calvary's mountain, one day they nailed him to die on the tree. Suffering anguish, despised and rejected, bearing our sins, my Redeemer is he. Living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away, rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day. One day they left him alone in the garden, one day he rested from suffering free. Angels came down o'er his tomb to keep vigil, hope of the hopeless, my Savior is he. Living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away, rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day. One day the grave could conceal him no longer, one day the stone rolled away from the door. Then he arose had conquered. Now his ascended, my Lord evermore. Living he loved me, dying he saved me. Buried he carried my sin far away. Rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day. One day the trumpet will sound for his coming. One day the skies with his glories will shine. Wonderful day, my beloved one bringing. Glorious Savior, this Jesus is mine. Living he loved me, dying he saved me. Buried he carried my sin far away. Rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day. Amen. How about 142, please? 142. The light of the world is Jesus. The whole world was lost in the darkness of sin. The light of the world is Jesus. Like sunshine at noonday, his glory shone in. The light of the world is Jesus. Come to the light, 'tis shining for thee. Sweetly the light has dawned upon me. Once I was blind, but now I can see. The light of the world is Jesus. No darkness have we who in Jesus abide. The light of the world is Jesus. We walk in the light when we follow our guide. The light of the world is Jesus. Come to the light, 'tis shining for thee. Sweetly the light has dawned upon me. Once I was blind, but now I can see. The light of the world is Jesus. Ye dwellers in darkness with sin-blinded eyes, the light of the world is Jesus. Go wash at his bidding and light will arise. The light of the world is Jesus. Come to the light, 'tis shining for thee. Sweetly the light has dawned upon me. Once I was blind, but now I can see. The light of the world is Jesus. No need of the sunlight in heaven, we're told. The light of the world is Jesus. The Lamb is the light in the city of gold. The light of the world is Jesus. Come to the light, 'tis shining for thee. Sweetly the light has dawned upon me. Once I was blind, but now I can see. The light of the world is Jesus. Amen. Can we do one verse, please, of 268? A reminder as we go home. 268, please. First verse only.
Have faith in God. Have faith in God when your pathway is lonely. He sees and knows all the way you have trod. Never alone are the least of his children. Have faith in God, have faith in God. Have faith in God, he's on his throne. Have faith in God, he watches o'er his own. He cannot fail, he must prevail. Have faith in God, have faith in God.
Let's stand together. We're going to have our ushers come. We're going to take up the offering at this time before we go today. Praise God, and what a word to leave on. Have faith in God. God's been so good to us, and I pray that you'll take the things that you've heard from the Word of God and study them out on your own. We want to be like the Bereans. We want to search the Scriptures to see if these things are so. So go home with the Word of God and study and meditate on the things you've heard today. May God bless you. We're going to pray, take up the offering, and then we'll be dismissed to go to outreach. We're going to go out and put more door hangers out for a vacation Bible school. So if you're willing and able to be a part of that, we have one church van here, and we'll take that out. If anybody else is willing to drive your vehicle and take a group with you, please let me know that too. But we'll organize that and go out here in just a moment after we pray and take up the offering. All right? Brother Kenny, will you lead us?
Amen.